We're continuing in our series in the book of Genesis, so please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and today we will be looking specifically at verses 26 and 27, so Genesis chapter 1. Well, these last few weeks, if you followed the news at all, worldwide news, and even it's come all the way to Finland, but in news, you most likely have come across the slogan that goes, Black Lives Matter. And without getting into that whole thing, first of all, I do believe that Black Lives Matter. I do not believe that the organization behind it that is called by the same name, I believe that is an anti-Christian organization. But that's not what the sermon is about. But simply the slogan, Black Lives Matter. And then, you know, other people also then said, you know, Asian Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, I think has also been said, which is referring to not blue people, but police officers and so forth. But today I want us to think about this, whatever, fill in the blank, if you, whoever human, whether it's, whatever nation, shade of color of skin, whatever their profession, but simply this lives matter. Why? Why does human life matter? Does it matter? Why does human life matter? Because as I said, it's all in the news, it's all in everyone saying this, and does human life matter? And why does it matter? And how should we as Christians think about this even wider, not just even the recent news, but just, you know, in our culture, there's in general just a lot of talk about human rights. This is my human rights this and that. My human rights have been violated. There's laws about human rights. Why? What's the basis of such a thing as even the concept of human rights? Whether then it's however it's further defined is a different issue. But does human life matter? Does it matter? Well, as Christians, as people who believe in the Word of God, we of course say, yes, it does matter. It does matter. And whatever, all human life matters. Whatever color of skin, shade of skin, whatever profession, whatever ideologies, all human life matters. But why? Because if the same people who, and the same media, the same system, the government system and schooling, even here in Finland, these same people who are now talking about human rights and all these things, and at the same time they believe that we are a result of evolution, we're a result of millions of years of blind chance. If that's true, if evolution is true, who cares? Who cares? No lives matter. I'm the one who matters. And if I can, you know, cut down weaker people before me for whatever reason, who cares? There is no inherent basis for human value. If we are a result of evolution, if we reject the biblical worldview, ultimately, we have no right. You know, it's just a human construct. Well, we decided that there is human rights, but what if our society decides like that? There has been societies even in the past, and just remember, for example, Nazi Germany then decided that these kind of people, these humans, are subhuman or whatever, and therefore their lives don't matter, and therefore it's okay to try and exterminate them. Which is obviously a sinful, wicked thing that happened there. But today, these verses and what we'll focus on today is how we as Christians, how the Bible answers this whole, as that human lives matter. Yes, they do. But why? But why? We have a basis for it. So as our non-believing neighbor might say the same thing, oh, human rights, and it's wrong to take a human life, it's wrong, racism is wrong, you know, it's wrong to kill other people. And so, you know, I agree. But they don't have a basis for it. They don't have a foundation for it. But we, if we believe in the Word of God, we do have a basis for it. And it's important for us to remember that. And there's, as we'll get to later in the sermon, also there's a lot of implications about a lot of problems in our modern day and age, a lot of moral issues that are connected to this simple truth that mankind has been created in the image of God. That's why lives matter. God has created mankind in His image, and we are all, every single human being is a descendant of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And what we will look at here today is when God creates these first humans. Adam and Eve, our great, 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 great grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve. So let me read to you again Genesis chapter 1, and then we will focus on verses 26 and 27. And you might wonder, like, oh, is he going to read Genesis chapter 1, the whole thing again? Well, just be happy that I'm not reading all of Genesis, because I'm tempted to do that. And just a side note, I do believe that the Word of God itself is more important than the things I will say in explaining the Word of God. So in that sense, I do not make an excuse. You know, I think if it would be about just my explanation of the Word of God or the Word of God, it would be more important simply to read the Word of God. Obviously, I will explain it and do my best to faithfully open it up. But I also want to spend time reading the whole context of Genesis chapter 1 and then focus and zoom in on verses 26 and 27. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly across above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And I'll end the reading here. So, as I said, we are now looking at verses 26 and 27. Last time, which was a few weeks ago, because we've had the privilege of having visiting preachers the last two Sundays. But last time I preached here, we looked at when God created the first living creatures, animals, first living creatures on the fifth day, and then on the sixth day, the land-dwelling creatures. And now we will focus in on him creating mankind in his image. But the first thing that might go a little bit unnoticed, or might be a thing that puzzles a little bit, if you read it carefully, the text, you might have wondered about this yourself even. When you read verse 26 and 27, notice in the beginning of verse 26, it says, then God said. Well, that's the same as it's been. You know, God, as he's been creating things, he speaks and things come into existence. So that's the same. But the difference here is now, God says something he has never said before. First of all, he says this, let us make man in our image. Let us. That's the first time we're given any kind of discussion within God himself. That the other ones, he says, let the water swarm, let the creatures come forth, and things happen. But here, he's expressing what he's going to do before he does it. And the thing that's the interesting and the puzzling part here is, notice what he says. He doesn't say, I will now make man in our image, in my image. But he uses plurals, us and our. And, you know, grammar does matter. And as, you know, I'm not interested in grammar, and I had a hard time with, you know, learning Greek and Hebrew in seminary because it's just not my strength to, you know, I'm not very interested naturally in grammar. But grammar is important, and we need to understand it. And here, you know, the reason the English translations translated like this, us and our, is because that's what the Hebrew text is. It's in the plural form. It's not in the singular, so like I, but it's the plural, we, us, plural form. Why? What does this mean? What does this mean that God says, let us, not let me, let us make, not just in my image, but in our image, after our likeness, plural. Who is this our? What is this referring to? And there's been, you know, different ideas throughout church history, as there are still today. And one common view is that this is referring to the angels, that, you know, God had created the angels at some point here. We're not told at what point God created the angels, but that he's created. And therefore God is saying to the angels, okay, let us. And the angels are somehow involved in the process of creating mankind. And it sounds plausible to a certain degree, but why would that not be true? Why don't I don't believe that? Why don't I believe that? Well, notice, first of all, and think about the fact that, is mankind created in the image of angels? No, we're created in the image of God. And that's what verse 27 then says. So even though here we see a plurality and us and our image, then in verse 27, when God creates mankind, verse 27 says, so God created man in his image, his own image, singular. He does not create mankind in some general image of him and the angel or other spirit beings. He creates mankind, man and woman specifically, in his own image, singular. And yet when he says that, he says it in plural. So there's the singularity and plurality at the same time. And because of that, that it's in his image and mankind is not created in the image of angels, I do not believe that God is here referring to angels. Well, one of the other views is that, well, this is kind of like a royal we. Apparently it's even questionable, has this actually ever been even a practice, even in royal circles? But, you know, even if they did, something like royal, like, so even if a king just talks about himself, it's like we, you know, we have decided. It's kind of like a majestic we, like to emphasize the majesty of God. But again, that seems even it doesn't really make much sense. And, you know, God doesn't need to use some kind of royal we just to emphasize the fact that he is majestic. And, it just doesn't make much sense. So what is this referring to then? How come God says us, our image, and then in his own image, plurality and singularity? Well, when we read all of Scripture, and when God has revealed more and more about himself, when we read the book all the way from the beginning to the end, we come to the understanding, especially in the New Testament, when God reveals more and more, we come to the understanding, the historic Christian position, which I believe is the biblical position, that God is a triune God. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. That God is, there's only one God, there's not three gods, there's not two gods, there's not whatever amount of God, there's only one God. That is clear. But this one God exists in a plurality of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that clearly from the New Testament. Am I saying that the Genesis 1 here teaches the doctrine of the Trinity explicitly? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it has hints toward that. That there's seeds and these things that I think probably puzzled the Old Covenant believers, even like they didn't really grasp the full implications of this. But God has always been a Trinity. He did not become a Trinity in the New Testament. He has always been. He was at always, and when he created as the Trinity. And we know in the New Testament, Christ Jesus, everything has been created through him. And there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even though God has chosen to progressively reveal more about himself, and this is another thing as Christians we think about the Word of God, God didn't reveal everything about himself in Genesis chapter 1. He couldn't, and if he would give everything to us, it would be too much to even comprehend. It's too much to fully comprehend anyway. But he has progressively revealed himself more and more to us. We know quite quickly, like in Genesis 3, we're given the promise of the one who will come and crush the head of the serpent, who we know ultimately is a reference to Jesus. But they didn't know that his name will be Jesus. They didn't know at that point that he'll be born in Bethlehem. They didn't know anything more specific. So God progressively reveals more and more about his character, who he is, his promises and commands and so forth. So, no, here we don't see explicitly the doctrine of the Trinity, but we do see like the shadows, the little bit like now that we know the whole, is now I get it. Just like there is in multiple places when you read the Old Testament, if you pay attention, you might sometimes wonder, who is this angel of the Lord? There's this person that shows up in different points of the Old Testament, not just an angel of the Lord, like just any angel, but there's this one particular one that is always said, the angel of the Lord. And he speaks like God himself, and yet he's distinct from God. So he's God, but he's distinct from God. And there's this theologically, using this word, theophanies, God appearing in the form even of a man, wrestling with God, as Jacob did. And so again, those are also like, what's happening here? Who is, this God, this angel, and this, he's God, he speaks like God with the authority of God, but yet he's the angel of God, the messenger of Yahweh. And it's a bit like, how does this all kind of go together? Now we then see we have the full revelation. We know, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. Because Christ did not come into existence when he was born in Mary as a human being. He did not come into existence then. He took upon human form then, but he has always been. And we see these shadows in the Old Testament. And this part of here in the creation of man, this plurality and singularity, I believe, is a reference to that. That God is a singular God, one God, yet within him there's a plurality. And if you tell me that doesn't make sense, I can't understand it, well, join the club. I can't understand the fact that God has always existed. So how could I even understand fully the implications that there's one God who exists in three persons? And then, as we're talking about the Trinity, sometimes you hear this kind of foolish arguments, foolish statements, like, well, you believe in the people who will deny the doctrine of the Trinity. You say, that doesn't make any sense. You believe that there's three gods. So if you do 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, therefore you believe in three gods, right? I was like, first of all, we don't use math to determine theology. But secondly, if you want to use math, you're using the wrong formula. Use 1 times 1 times 1 = 1. So that's just the example, but we need to submit to the Word of God. And the Trinity is revealed to us fully in the New Testament, and actually even between the Old and New Testament, in the actual life of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Him. And this sermon is not as such defending or explaining everything about the doctrine of the Trinity, but I want you to understand and see here that we have here in the very first chapter this reference to the fact that there is a plurality and a singularity within God Himself. And when He creates mankind in His image, He creates them in His own image, not in the image of angels or just some kind of royal we, so to say. But He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we then learn later on. But one application from this, as you think about the fact that God is both plural and singular, and think about us being made in His image. So if He is within Himself, is in a relationship, because that's what it means, that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have always existed, that's God is within Himself, He has a relationship. And that's why the Bible also says, when it describes God, it says God is love. How can God be love? To be love, there needs to be an object of love. You can't be love like just singularly on your own. But the reason God is love is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father eternally loves the Son. The Son eternally loves the Father. The Father eternally loves the Spirit, and so forth. You know, God Himself is love. And how does this truth, you know, have to do with us being created in His image? Is the simple fact that we have been created as relational beings. We need others. We've been created as relational beings. And that stems from the very fact that God Himself is a, you know, the Trinity. And we are dependent on others. And, you know, God doesn't create even just one. He doesn't just create Adam to kind of just Adam self-create, so to say, on his own and procreate on his own. No, He creates multiplicity, Adam and Eve. And then from there we have families, we have friendships, we have church, we have, you know, countries, and there's human relationships on different levels. But it is at the very core of what it means to be human, to being created into relationships. Relationship. God Himself is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've been created in His image, so there's, it shows us this need that we have as humans. So, but what does this then specifically mean, the image of God? God says, let us, and so as I said, you know, referring to Himself, He within the Trinity is speaking to Himself, God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And man is the same word as for Adam, but depending on the context, whether it's specifically about the Adam, the one who was given also the name, but mankind itself is Adam. Let us make Adam in our image. What does it mean that mankind has been created in the image of God? What is the image of God? This is a topic that's been, again, a lot of debates throughout history and different views. And people then, can we pinpoint what is the thing in mankind? What is it that makes him the image of God? And there's different views about this. And there's three views, it's called, or referred to as the, one is the substantive view, then there's the functional view and relational view. And simply said, you could say, well, starting with the relational view. Some people say that what it means that mankind has been created in the image of God, that what I was saying earlier, that we've been created for relationships, and humans have relationships that are way different from animals. Animals have relationships, of course, and you know, whether it's birds or dogs or anything, you know, they have give their own birth and they communicate to some degree at least and stuff. There's some form of relationships, but nothing compared to the way humans have relationships, how they communicate with one another, how they care for one another, how they love one another, and that they, there's this inherent relationship within humans created in the image of God. So some people have said that this is the thing that makes humans the image of God, that there is a relational aspect to humans, and that's the specific thing that makes humans the image of God. Others have said, well, here we see, as we'll see here, that we're given the dominion mandate. Mankind is given, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And the very first, second thing he says then, and let them have dominion. So mankind has been given dominion over the rest of creation. And therefore they say, the image of God is this, you know, just like God rules over all, we've been created in his image, and therefore we rule over creation. And the fact that we rule, the fact that we exercise dominion, is the thing that makes us the image of God. And these are both true. There's truth to both of these. You know, it's plain from the text. As I said, we were created for relationships, we are created for dominion. But I don't think either of these specifically, we can say like, this is the image of God. But I believe what's being called the substantive view. And this is simply to say that the image of God is part of man's, the whole of man's constitution. Both his physical and immaterial. And we cannot pinpoint to one specific thing that is the image itself, but it is the whole. It is the whole. And this has implications on a practical level also. Because if you think, for example, that on a relational, the fact that humans have relations and communicate with them, that is the image of God itself, then a person who might have a serious mental disabilities, physical disabilities, and not being able, like they're seriously, because of the fall, because we live in a sinful world, they're like hindered from having normal human relationships and communicating. Are they lacking the image of God? Are they not in the image of God because they've been born with this disability? No, they are still fully the image of God too. Yes, they in their body we see the effects of a sin-cursed world, but they are in the image of God, and their human worth is as much as a fully functioning and healthy human. And the same also with the functional role of dominion. So is it that a person who is not able to rule and to exercise dominion, and if he's not doing that and he's limited in that, does that mean that he's now less the image of God somehow? No, it doesn't mean that. Every human being, every descendant of Adam and Eve, which means every single human being throughout all history, is made and created in the image of God. Whatever, however much limitations, however physical disabilities, mental disabilities, whatever can go wrong in this sin-cursed world, everyone is made in the image of God. And therefore, I believe it is most clear to understand that simply the fact that man is made in the image of God, and it's such a complex thing, and therefore we can't pinpoint it. We can't say that this is the one thing. But instead, both the functional and the relational and all aspects are results of us being created in the image of God. So God creates us in his image, and therefore we're able and we should and do all these things. But just the fact that we are mankind in itself means that we are the image of God. What is an image? When you think about an image, we still, image is a is an old concept, but it's also still today, and perhaps we live in a more image-saturated culture than ever, you know, whether it's on Instagram, Facebook, or movies, and, you know, we see images everywhere. We see more images than any person in human history has seen before. Before they had, you know, statues and maybe paintings, but now we see images all the time. What is an image? An image is a representation of something else. So whether it's a statue, you know, like some great king of the past, like, you know, Caesar says, I want a statue of myself and let's put these statues all over my kingdom to remind the people that I am Caesar and I am the king. And so then they make sculptures out of it. And these are images of him, or whether it's his stamp on the coins, it's an image of the ruler of that country. We still have that even... Well, I guess we don't have in the Euros, there's no faces anymore. But in America, in American bills, you know, there are faces of people, there are images and reminders of past presidents and leaders. But an image is a representation of something else. It represents something, it's a reminder of something, but it's never the actual thing itself. So if I take a picture of a beautiful sunset and put it on my Instagram or Facebook or whatever, you know, people can see, whoa, what a beautiful sunset. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's reflecting, and if it's, you know, with the camera, it's essentially exactly the same as it looked like when I was looking at it. But is it the sunset itself? No, it's not the sunset itself, but it's a representation of it, and it's a very accurate one because it's, you know, done by a camera instead of a painting. But even a painting is a beautiful... can be a very beautiful representation of something else. So if a painter paints, for example, a sunset, he's representing that, and then also, as he makes this image, then when people, specifically with a painting, not so much, obviously a photographer can be a very good photographer, but even if you're not very good, you can take quite a nice picture with just clicking it, but painting requires more skill. So if a person does a beautiful painting of a sunset, people are like, whoa, that's beautiful. And part of what they're saying that's beautiful, they will say, oh man, you're really talented. You know, you're really good. So part of what that image does, and even with a statue, like, oh, the statue maker is really good. Or then, like, look at this statue, oh, the ruler itself, he's great. It's always a reminder and pointing to the one who made it and of the one who the image is made of. So then, how does that relate to us being created in the image of God? We are a representation of Him, but we are not Him. We are images. We are not God. We're images of God. We have been uniquely, mankind has been uniquely created in the image of God. No animal... No fish of the sea, no bird of the heavens, no land-dwelling animal or creeping, crawling thing. No one, none has been created in the image of God. And that's what is the basis for why human life matters. There is a sanctity to human life. And later in Genesis 9, we see God giving capital punishment as a law for anyone who takes human life, his life shall be taken. And the reason is because mankind is created in the image of God. That does not mean that we can just mistreat and wrongly, like, oh, since animals are not created in the image of God, you know, we don't care about them. Well, no, that's a twisting and perversion of that. But at the same time, we need to understand that mankind is unique. Mankind is unique. It has been created in the image of God. And therefore, if you destroy the image, you are at war against the one who the image is done of. You know, and you don't have the authority to destroy the image. Think about what's again happening without getting all political and stuff, but just... Everyone's probably seen, you know, these statues being taken down. Why do they take statues, all of whatever statues throughout history? What's the message they're sending? Well, the guy, the statue is no longer alive. I think, any, you know, they're all from the past, whatever statue it was. But there's this kind of like, this image just represents this person and his ideology, in some of these cases, I think, are even wrong understanding of, I think they seem to be tearing down even accidentally other statues that even according to their own views, they shouldn't be tearing down. But anyway, they're destroying statues, and it's a form of showing that we're against this, what they represent. When you destroy, when you take unjustly a human life, you are at war against the one who made that image and whom that human represents, namely God. That's why there's human rights. That's why there's a sanctity to life. That's why human life matters. Because there's a creator and because mankind has been created in his image. So, but the question could be then, and I referred to this already, but okay, mankind is created in the image of God, but is mankind still the image of God? Because after this we know that the fall occurs and man is cursed because of rebellion against God, and maybe mankind isn't anymore the image of God and the image of God has been lost. Well, I would say no, it's not being lost. It's been marred and it's been it's clouded by the deceitfulness of sin and it's tainted by sin, but mankind still is the image of God. And as I referred to earlier, Genesis 9 refers to that. So let me read to you from Genesis 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, verse 6. Here God makes the covenant with Noah, the first covenant described to us in the scriptures. God makes a covenant with Noah where he reiterates the dominion mandate to be fruitful and multiply and all this and with the animals. And he gives them the right to eat meat. We'll get to this eventually when we're in Genesis 9. But part of that is that God establishes what has become called capital punishment. And it says here, verse 5 in Genesis 9, God is speaking to Noah and he says, "And of your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man." And then this verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." When a person takes the life of another man or woman created in the image of God, when it unjustly takes the life of I'm not talking here about some, you know, self-defense or even getting into what is just war and unjust war and all that. But when a person, what did we say, murders another person, they are in defiance against the one who made that other person, namely God himself. And therefore, according to the Noahic covenant, which is in still full effect, it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man," meaning kills him, "by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Mankind has been created in the image of God, and there's a sanctity to human life. So when a person takes a human life, he should understand and know that, okay, it's so serious that my life will be taken. And if governments did this, I guarantee you we would have a lot less unjust killings going around. Because people realize, oh, it's serious. You know, you don't take human life just like that. In fact, if I would do this, my life is to be taken. And we see this confirmed in the New Testament that, you know, if there's a penalty worthy of death. And here's capital punishment. And that's a big question. I don't have time to get in all of it. But the simple thing I want to point out here is that the reason for capital punishment after the fall, after fall into sin, after the curse, is still that mankind has been created in the image of God. Therefore, if a beast, so an animal, kills a human, God will require that beast to reckoning, which is an interesting thing. God will hold, you know, if a bear comes and eats a human, God will hold that bear accountable, which, however that looks like, and how, you know, but he will. And every person will be held accountable by God, and according to this, should be held accountable even by human governments on this earth. Mankind has been created in the image of God. And let me read to you another passage from the New Testament, how this truth about mankind being created in the image of God has very much relevance for our daily life and how we treat other people. James, the epistle of James, the letter of James in the New Testament, chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 9. James chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Well, let me do from verse 7 too, because it's kind of out of context a little bit. Verse 7, James 3. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, so our speech. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Then verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It should not be so. And James' point is here. Don't you realize, you know, you're with the same, he's talking about the tongue and we should not speak and use our words wrongly. But here he says, when a person, you bless God and then you curse this fellow image bearer who has been made in the likeness of God. And don't you realize he's been made in the likeness of God? So what we see here is that mankind still is the image of God. We were not just the image of God before the fall, but even after the fall. After our image and after our likeness. And because there's normally I, you know, go through verse, every part of the verse in order, but this issue of dominion, I decided I would split it in two sermons. So next time I will look more into dominion. So I'll jump over that a little bit now here. But let me just read to you again verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. And then we'll have some final thoughts about how this image of God relates. But Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then he says, this is still God as he's thinking, so to say, as he's, before he actually creates, he's planning it. And he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in verse 27, we're given the actual creation. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So as I said, that aspect of dominion, I'll save that to the next sermon, because we'll give it in verse 28 even more, the actual dominion mandate, and I'll talk about that then. But here, the final aspect of mankind being created in the image of God comes here at the end of verse 27. It says, he created him male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And unless you've been living under the rock for the last 10 years or so, you will realize that this simple truth that God created mankind as male and female is a very offensive idea to our modern society and the media and the school system and everything. And something that was the most basic thing. If you could know anything, you would know the fact that, well, I'm a man or I'm a woman, whether you're, and it's just plain and simple. It's like plain as day. It's plain as day. And this is just a reminder and an illustration of how far our society has come in their rebellion and rejection of God as their creator, and how in your face that rebellion has become. That no longer, you know, it's you could get in trouble for saying that there's such a thing as a man and a woman. A man and a woman. But God created mankind as male and female. He created them. And we see here that mankind has, both the man and the woman is being created in the image of God. The man is the head of the household and he is the representation of mankind as a whole. But the woman has been created in the image of God too. She's not any lesser, she's a different role, but she's not of less value or less somehow less in the image of God. No, he created them, male and female, he created them. The simple application from this is that when men and women, like our society does, when they fight against the fact, or they say, well, there is no such thing as a man or a woman, or I, even though I've been born as a man, identify as a woman, or I seek to do sex change surgery to mutilate my flesh to somehow make it appear that I would be a woman, or the other way around, the woman seeking to be a man and dressing in a way, talking in a way, doing like hormone change, whatever it is. It is a flat out rebellion against God. It is a flat out rebellion against God. And if we truly love other people, we will never support a person doing that. We will never support a person doing that. If you support a person and say, oh, it's fine, it's your choice, you go and do that. In fact, you're hating them. You're hating them if you let them go and do that. And it's interesting in our society, even here in Finland, there are people who have gone through this. There's this woman, I don't even know her real name, but she's been on YouTube and she's been in the media summit, Musta Orkidea Summit, something like this. And she's not a believer and nothing like that. But, you know, she's God made her a woman. She's a lady. And quite early on, she had these false views of, you know, maybe I'm a man. And she's had pretty much, I think, as far as I understand, all the sex change things. And then she realized, I'm still a woman. I'm just a broken, mutilated woman. And now she's regretting it as if, you know, she's not a believer or anything, but she's understanding the plain, simple truth. She's a woman, and now she regrets it. And that's what I'm saying. So the people who encouraged her to that, the society that paid for those things, the media that like gives this propaganda about that, oh, this is so great. Now she's speaking against it. She's like, stay far away from it. Stay far away from it. She's still very confused, and as far as I understand, she's a lesbian and all that, you know. And but she's still in rebellion against God, but she's even understood this simple truth that she's a woman, she will always be a woman. And now she's doing everything she can to embrace her femininity as much as she can. And that's an extreme example, of course, but that's what happens. That's what happens in our society. And our society says, it's good, it's good. Yeah, yeah, men acting like women, women acting like men, that's good. No, it is rebellion against God, first of all. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against yourself and your own body. And in the end, the only thing you will cause is harm toward yourself. So therefore, to support that or encourage that is hatred toward that specific person who's been created in the image of God. And even if we might never be tempted by something as radical as that, we need to remember the simple truth that if you're a man, you're a man, and you need to embrace your manhood and live in light of what it means to be a man and the responsibility that comes with it and all aspects of it. And if you are a woman, you need to embrace your womanhood and praise God for it. It is good to be a man if God made you a man. It is good and beautiful to be a woman if God made you a woman, and any confusion between the two is ultimately a rebellion against God, who is the one who defines and creates mankind in His image. But getting back to human rights and value, so this is the reason we as Christians can say, whether it's relating to the things in the news at the moment, I can say that racism is wrong. Why is racism wrong? Well, because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and we've been all created in the image of God. So therefore, to say that there's some superior race, first of all, there is no, there's just one race, you know, there's nations, there's ethnicities, and but even that, you know, there's just a different shade of skin color, there's different cultural places, and it's good and right, and the diversity brings glory to God. But racism is sin and wrong. But also then, when we think even more, people like to talk about human rights. And the same people who write in the same media that, oh, the human rights, this and that, human rights, women's rights, women's rights. It's women's rights to choose. Choose what? To murder her own child? And I, excuse me, and I'm talking hard things, and I know we have children here and all this, but this is the reality in the world we live in. We need to remember and realize this, that in Finland, every day, 25, if you count the number, every day, a class load of children is, you know, brutally murdered in their mother's wombs, torn to pieces, whatever form, or poisoned, or ripped apart. That's the woman's choice. That's the woman's choice. Why is that wrong? Why is abortion wrong? Because humans have rights. Whether they be in the womb or outside the womb, whether they be small or little. The fact that they're small doesn't mean that they're less made in the image of God. Or if they're crippled, or mental disabilities, or physical wrong, or if they're different, look different, or they're missing something, or they're like deformities, are they less the image of God? No. Or if they're old and they've lost their thinking capabilities. That's the other thing, euthanasia. Why is euthanasia wrong? Because mankind has been created in the image of God. There's inherent human value. But if evolution is true, if God didn't create us, if the scripture is true, whatever, who cares? Let's just do the stuff that, you know, makes the most money, or that is the easiest thing. Let's just, you know, get rid of people that somehow we don't maybe like, or that, oh, you know, I didn't mean to get pregnant. It would be, you know, I would have to then spend some money on this child, so therefore I will kill it. No, it's just the wicked, perverse society we live in. Human rights stem from the fact that we've been created in the image of God. And the main application, the main thing, you know, not even just all these things that in our culture is wrong, but the main thing everyone needs to realize, that I, as a human being, have been created in the image of God. Therefore, I need to represent Him. I need to represent Him. The fact that I exist is to be an image bearer. Everything about my life is to bring honor and glory to God. And because of our sin, we don't do that. And that's why we need to turn to Christ, the perfect man who redeems us and reconciles us from our sin. And this is what I want to close on. Reading from Colossians, a passage that relates to this. How Christ is the image of God. and how that relates to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It's talking about the greatness of Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Let me just stop there. Jesus is the Creator. He is God. He is God. This is not, you know, Jesus is not just the first one created by God. He is the one through whom, notice, all things were created. And all in Him, all things hold together. But then it continues, verse 18, it says, And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Firstborn from the dead. He's resurrected first. We will be resurrected like Him. We await our future resurrection. If we trust in Him, we will be resurrected to life. If we do not, if we continue in our sin and rebellion, we will be resurrected to eternal torment and death. But verse 19 then, For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Making peace by the blood of His cross. Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God. God Himself in human flesh. And it's only through Him that we can be restored to peace with our Creator. We can be restored in union with our God. Because that, as we continue in Genesis, we'll see in Genesis 3 that things go wrong. Mankind doesn't lose their image, but it's tainted by sin. It's distorted and twisted. But in Christ, there is restoration and there is reconciliation. And in Him, we have peace by the blood of His cross. And one day, He will reconcile to Himself all things. He will reconcile creation itself and bring it to Him. And all those who trust in Him will be with Him. And in the meantime, we need to remember that we exist for the glory of God. We're image bearers. So when people see you, they are reminded about the one whom you carry the image, about God. When you look at another person, you should be reminded about God who made that other person. And as Christians, we should even be more mindful of that. And in our actions, in our attitudes, our thinking, everything, to reflect the glory and greatness of God. And reject anything that seeks to undermine mankind being created as male and female in the image of God. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You. Thank You for this such important and foundational truth that You have made us as men and women in Your image. You've set us apart as the crown jewel of creation. And we are called to represent You, to live in a way that honors You. And we thank You that we can think clearly about issues, even in our society. We have answers to the problems and the issues we see around us. We can say, yes, humans have value. Why? Because they've been created in the image of God. We can say, yes, there is male and female because it's defined by God. And there's a sanctity to life whether it's in the womb or in the old people's nursing home or wherever in between, every person has value as a creature made in the image of God. Help us to be lights of this truth. Help us to be faithful image bearers in our personal lives, in our own families, in our friendships, in our workplace, our studies, in our neighborhoods, that we might be a reminder of the greatness of God. And remember this ourselves, that we exist ultimately for this one purpose, to bring honor and glory to you. And when we bring honor and glory to you, we also find the most fulfillment and joy in doing that which you have made us to be and to do. So Lord, we thank you for your word that brings us clarity and guides us in this twisted and perverse generation that we live in. Lord, we do pray for our government, the leaders that make decisions, as we've been called to pray for them. We pray that they might make decisions that are upright and just, and that promote the sanctity of life. So even though they don't have, most of them don't have a real basis for it, we recognize that it's good and right for society to uphold human value, human life. And we pray that they would make decisions that are in accordance with this truth. But most of all, that we would live in light of these truths. Lord, we thank you now for this time we've had together. We ask that you bless us in this week ahead. Whatever we do, may we live in light of the fact that we are image bearers of God. And only in Christ do we have peace with our Creator. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.